although we have read a number of verses from this great gospel chapter, we don't want to draw your attention to all its details, but there is a little clause just almost, indeed actually, at the conclusion of our reading, the last half of verse number 11, that we want you to think about tonight. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. I repeat that, because that will just be the burden of what I really want to say at the start of this meeting. It's a word that's referring to the Christians. And they can group together and speak of this person in this way. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he mean? By him we have received the atonement. Do you know, dear friend, we have got something from Christ that we couldn't get anywhere else. And it's comprised in this great word, the atonement, just here in the New Testament. And if you were to wander into the margin, you might get the word reconciliation, but we'll not even go that far tonight. We'll just stay with things exactly as we have them here. And these are nine golden letters, because remember, dear friend, we could never see heaven without atonement. I think there will be five things just that we want to say. We want to think about the meaning of the word. Then secondly, we want you to think about the cost of atonement. Thirdly, we want you to think about the reception of it. Fourthly, we want to think about the fruit of it or the effect of it. And we'll finally speak a word upon the urgency of it. What exactly does this word atonement mean? You see, we appreciate that there are words in the Bible. We don't just expect everybody to see, to understand them. You don't get this word on the front page of the Belfast Telegraph. And what's it all just talking about? Well, there is another verse in the Bible that might help us. If we were to turn back a few pages into the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, there's a man preaching a great sermon, and his name is Stephen. And he talks about a lot of people in that sermon. But he mentions a man called Moses. And refers to that day when Moses went out and he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and Moses just killed him and buried him in the sand. But then he went out the next day and he saw two Hebrews having an argument. And he went over, and the Bible says that he would like to have set them at one again. And he turned around and said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" And he didn't make anything of it. But the point that I'm wanting to get over, there was a dispute going on that day, and two men were at loggerheads, and Moses would like to have brought them and made them at one. You know, there's a big dispute in this meeting tonight. And that's just what we want you to think about at the start. There are two parties involved in it. On the one hand, dear friend, there's the God that sits upon the throne. And on the other hand, there's just the sinner that lives in his sins. And there's a serious thing between you and God. And that's why atonement is a necessity. Because it wasn't always a necessity, you know. There was a time when this word didn't have any meaning in the world. When God first made man, he was happy in his presence. He dwelt in perfect harmony and communion with the God that made them. Those were happy days. But then, dear friend, the creature disobeyed God. And this word atonement occurs, the last word, in Romans 5 and verse 11. And verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now remember, dear friend, that the point that really is at issue here in the gospel meeting tonight is your relationship with the God of heaven. And remember that things between you and God would be fine were it not for the fact that you had sinned. It's that very thing, the sinner that you are, and the sinner that you have committed. And we can all rub shoulders and lick thumbs on this dear friend, for the Bible says that we are all sinners. And the point at issue is that very bone of contention between a sinful man and a holy God. They tell us, you know, when those astronauts went and landed on the moon, they looked back and they took pictures of Earth. Those special pictures. There were only two objects on this planet that were visible from that distance. One of them, remarkably enough, was the Great Wall of China. With its 1,500 miles long and 25 feet high, and whatever else you could tell me, maybe more about it. But right away up there from the starry sky, these men could see a mark on the face of the planet that signified there's a solid division there. Do you know, dear friend, as God looks down in the world tonight, He's not so much concerned about the Great Wall of China, but there's another wall. And it's the barricade that sin has reared between mankind and the God that has made us. You know, God loves the fellowship of His creatures. You see, dear friend, it would give the God of heaven joy to save you even in this gospel meeting. He would bring you back to Himself, and He would set you at one again, and He would make you happy on your way to heaven. And God is far more concerned about your sin than maybe you have about it yourself. God hasn't sneered at it. He hasn't overlooked it. He hasn't considered it as a life thing. My dear friend, the claims of my sin and your sin were so great that God emptied heaven so that atonement might be made. But you say this great dispute that you're talking about that lies between my soul and God, and I hope, dear friend, that you'll feel it. Don't go home tonight and lie down contented on your bed in your sins. It's too serious. Don't shrug it off. Because the longer you live in your sins, the bigger the problem's getting. There's some things, you know, you get over them. Ah, my dear friend, some of you people that we know well, and you know us, so we needn't talk above your heads. We're just on very common ground, and we'd like to be faithful to you in light of eternity. My dear friend, if you don't soon get this thing settled, remember, it's going to get worse. It can only go to the bad, and you would need to think about it tonight. And I would love that some heart would be crying, can you tell me where could I get it settled? You know, they're not settled out in Craigavon Court, that new courthouse they built. They can't settle the problem of human sin there. They can't settle it in the Bank of England. I'll tell you, dear friend, 50 million wouldn't settle it. It can be settled at the cross. I said, it can be settled at the cross. I would maybe need to go over that again and put it a wee bit stronger. Dear friend, it already has been settled at the cross. Settled forever. Sin's tremendous claim. Glory be to Jesus. Blessed be His name. That's the cost of it. I suppose we're not really dealing with that verse tonight, but I do want to mention it. Just a verse before we read, the one we were speaking on, verse number 10. We read words like this. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Listen to these words. By the death of His Son. I think about those words many a time, dear friend. I can't really get over them, you know. And I want to tell you more. The angels haven't got over it yet. Angels are standing aghast as they look at Calvary. And they appreciate that there's God. And it's the death of His Son. My dear friend, atonement has cost God much. I think you'll know that when it comes to giving, God has plenty to give. The Bible tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But when we think of God, His Son, not sparing, we can hardly take it in. On the cross, our burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away our sin. That's the cost of it. Wonder, dear friend, do you appreciate it tonight? You know, we're glad to tell you that not only is this great matter of atonement a costly work, but you know the triumph of the gospel is tonight that it's a complete work. There have been things that have cost a lot, but they're not really finished. You know, if you start to build a house, it'll maybe cost you $30,000, and they'll tell you that you'll hardly ever get it finished. You'll only be putting on a little bit here. You'll be putting a few stones round the edge of the house, or you'll be putting in a hedge, or you'll be changing the windows, and it'll always be running on, and it'll hardly ever be finished. But listen, my dear friend, when the Savior said "'tis finished," everything was fully done. There was no stone left unturned. And the God of heaven is satisfied for all eternity. It's a complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid, whatever thy people owed. But maybe you don't really believe that tonight, dear. Maybe you don't believe it's complete. Maybe its finished perfection has never really appealed to your soul. You see, God had ways of teaching people right from the beginning of the world how costly atonement was. You remember way back in the Old Testament, and we'll not be going into anything complicated. If a man sinned, he had to go out into the field, and he had to pick a lamb or a bullock. And he couldn't bring one with a broken leg. And he couldn't bring one with a scar on his hide or a tear in his fleece. He had to pick one that was spotless and one that was without blemish, and he brought it to the altar, and it was killed. The very best of his flock just slaughtered. And then the carcass of that animal was just burned to ashes. And there was the very best that died for his sins. My dear friend, when we look at the cross tonight, what can we say about it? It's not a bullock without blemish. And it's not a lamb without blemish in the ordinary sense. But it's God's eternal Son. Nothing could be added to that. In all His perfection and in all His greatness. Listen to it again. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Atonement. It has been made, and it has been completed, and it has been established when the Savior died at Calvary. Listen, you know, the night that I got saved, I was thinking about the Savior's death upon the cross. That's just what I was thinking about. But we want to come to a third point. I said that we wouldn't only think about the meaning of the word, bringing man back into harmony with God. And we wouldn't only think about the cost of this business. It actually cost the Lord Jesus His life at Calvary. But we would think about the reception of it. That's the part of this verse that I've really been enjoying, you know. The writer, I think the Apostle Paul, I think his heart bounded with joy when he spoke these words. And when the man stretched them down on the page, because he got another man to write this for him. And I think the man's heart was thrilled when he said, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement." It's great to receive something. You know, I want to tell you, dear friend, all that we talk about tonight, we have received it. I had a kind of a fear about this meeting. I maybe shouldn't really tell you this, but I'm going to confess it. And the fear in my heart was this, not just that we wouldn't get through the meeting, but I had a fear that we would give the people an impression when we would get up here and climb up these two or three steps that we were something different. You know, dear friend, we have nothing for eternity that we didn't receive. And the Christ that gave it to us, He would give it to you. We have received. We are just absolutely bankrupt and hopeless sinners, and we had nothing for eternity But everything that we required, we have found it in Christ. And we have received. You know, we sing it, and we really mean it when we sing it. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it when I believed. Boasting excluded, and pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Listen, dear friend, if God hadn't looked in mercy upon us, the whole lot of us would have been in hell. And we could have done nothing about it. But all the people, there are quite a number, indeed the most in this hall tonight, are saved. And we can join with them and say to you that we have received. But you know, when it comes to the matter of a gift, because receiving, you receive a gift. This business of atonement and the benefits of it is to be had as a gift. We want to help you in this, because I would say that there are a great number of people, even those who are not saved in this meeting, and you haven't a doubt in your mind that when the Savior died upon the cross, he did everything that was required. But your difficulty and the thing that has troubled you for years is, how can I get into the good of that? How could I actually ever arrive at the place where I could sit down with the Christians and say, thank God I'm now on the way to heaven? How could I come into the benefit of it? It's a distance. It's away from me. Listen, dear friend, you'll have to put your hand on it and claim it for yourself. A gift to be enjoyed, it takes a giver. You need a hand that's stretched out. And can I tell you, the hand of God stretched out in this gospel meeting, and his heart's behind it. And it's offering salvation. But you know, for the gift to be any good, it needs another hand that's taking it. Wonder would there be one sinner in the meeting tonight, and you would just, you know, it'll have to be an empty hand. You'll have to know something of the truth of what Top Lady said. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless. Look to thee for grace. Vile, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, else I die. It has to be taken. You know, when you come into the hall tonight, you saw quite a number of seats. There's still some of them empty, unfortunately. And what seats weren't occupied, and what seats weren't booked, they were there. And you looked here, and you looked there, and there were all the seats lying, and you were still left standing at the door. But for you to get into the benefit of a seat, you just to go and take one. And when you sat down on it and leaned your weight upon it, you could say, this is my seat. My dear friend, can I tell you tonight, we would speak about Christ and all the glory of his finished work. But remember, for you to benefit, you'll have to come and just claim it for yourself. Take with rejoicing. From Jesus at once, the life everlasting he gives. My dear friend, lay a claim to it. Don't sit in your sins and don't just dream your way through life. These are urgent matters. And you know, salvation will never be anything more done. Christ's just as good tonight as he'll be next week. And God's just as satisfied with what Jesus did at Calvary as he'll be in 10 years' time. And for you, it might be too late then. So you would just come tonight and just take. It has to be received. You see, salvation's not achieved. Well, the verse didn't say, through whom we have now achieved the atonement. Oh, there are some dear people, and they think they have to achieve it. They go on pilgrimages, and they say prayers, and they're working, and they're laboring, and they're striving, and they're trying, and they think that salvation's something that's achieved. No, dear friend, the Bible, salvation is about just received. You never achieve it. You know, somebody says, I thought I'd be a whole lot more anxious. That's trying to achieve it. But you know, the night that I received it, I hardly knew where to look. It takes me back just when I'm here, you know, this very town. And I said that you people know us and know all about us, so we needn't stand above you. But you know, it's just about 2.5 miles from this very spot, standing in the bedroom of a very ordinary home. A little over 19 years ago, that I by faith came into the good of a work that the Savior did upon the cross almost 2,000 years before I was even born. That's marvelous, dear friend. That God had provided for the likes of me 2,000 years ago, and as a guilty sinner, on the 24th of June, 1970, I stepped into the good of what Christ had already accomplished. You know, you could find rest there tonight. My dear friend, Christ would give you rest. But it has to be received. If someone says you're not, you still don't, this business of receiving still doesn't really help me. Could you not give us anything that will be a little bit more specific? Well, we'll try and quote another verse of the Bible. You remember John chapter 1 and verse number 12. Previously it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as, not one more, not one less, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. And then he says, just in case you don't understand that, he says, it's to them that believe on his name. That's what it means, dear friend, to receive Christ, that you just rest your weight upon him for eternity. Don't try to, you know, I feel that some poor sinners come and go to gospel meetings. And we feel for you, dear friend, for I know there might be somebody here, and you know, you have carried the burden of your sin and your anxiety to hundreds of meetings. And every meeting you come to, you think, maybe I'll get relief tonight. Maybe the man will say something tonight. And you go away home, maybe worse than you came, and it's grinding you down, and it's going to put you down to hell. Dear friend, you could get rid of your burden tonight. Because the Savior said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Received, not achieved. I want you just to appreciate that salvation is something that's obtained. It's not something that's attained. It's just as simple as a gift. I'm almost finished. I said that I wanted to speak about the effect of atonement. What does it do for man? You know, the verse tells us, we joy in God. It makes men happier than ever they've been before. It's great to know that people can joy in God. We joy in God. You know, some of these Christians have been here for 2 or 3 days, and they've just been rejoicing in God. You know, you don't do much rejoicing in God, dear friend. When a man comes into the good of Christ's atonement, it just changes him from being a sinner, and it makes him a worshipper. And the night that I got saved, I just thank God that ever he gave his son for the likes of me. And I rejoiced in God. And I've just begun something upon earth that I carry on for all eternity. We have received the atonement, but I left out a word. There's just one little word that I've kept omitting in the quotations that I made at that verse for a purpose. Listen to what he says. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's the problem. Now in this age of grace, that's the meaning in the context. Now in this lifetime, I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned, dear friend, about now in this meeting. You know, some of you people thought you'd be saved at Sunday school, and you're far beyond that now, and you're not yet saved. Some of you men have lived many years in sins, and have got settled down in life, and grey hairs are appearing on your head, and time is running out. And dear friend, the tragedy is if you don't soon get saved, you'll maybe never be saved at all. Maybe there's someone here, and we can't read the whole story, you know. Maybe the glass of time is almost gone. And as far as this gospel meeting is concerned, it's just now or never. I hope it's not. There couldn't be a better time than now. Dear friend, you could be saved in this one gospel meeting. This this 11th of October, this Wednesday night, this is the time. Oh, then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight?